We are continuing in Jonah. We have this week, next week, and then I'm going to add a week, which is tying in where Jesus references Jonah in his ministry. I think it'll be kind of interesting to see that. It's pretty cool. So it should work pretty well. You'll notice the title of this one is Holy Cows. And we're going to see that. There is actually this reference in what happens next that's pretty interesting as we've been kind of through this journey to look a little more closely at the story of Jonah, because it's not just about a man and a fish and what happens with that. There's really so much more. And I've been enjoying going through this, and I think it's because we've, I don't know, maybe I'm alone in this, but I find things to relate to in here. It's always fascinating that you can find, things like this, documents like this, the book of Jonah, that are ancient. I mean, probably approaching 2,500, 2,600 years old, and it still is relevant to humans today. You know, our world's vastly different as far as what we operate in, but I think there's some things in here to relate to. And as a quick, I'm going to do a very fast little recap to get us up to this point of the story, because it's been about Jonah for a little while. And the story is going to shift and become about Nineveh here, which is where he was supposed to go. And so if you remember, all the way back in verse 1, we meet Jonah, son of Amittai. Do you remember what that means? What does Jonah's name mean? Dove. And Amittai means faithfulness. So he's Jonah ben Amittai, which is dove, son of faithfulness, and that's his name. And we're supposed to laugh when we see that, because we've seen how Jonah's responded in this. And the message of God, the word of the Lord, comes to Jonah, which is kind of a key phrase to tell us he's a prophet. And he says, "Arise, get up, and go." And instead, Jonah doesn't arise and get up and go. He arises and he goes down. And we see his journey of going down, 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 all the way to the word Sheol, which is just the place of the dead. That's what they would have understood it of as, and he goes all the way down to that point. And we've seen some interesting things. I think things that are meant to be funny. The author intends for us to kind of laugh at, like the ship is in the middle of the storm and it's getting worse, and they throw some dice and say, the dice have indicated you're the problem, Jonah. So what's up? You know, what God do you serve? And he says, I serve the God that made the land and the sea. To which, if you're a sailor, you're going to hear that and think, wait, you serve the God of the sea, and you're running from him on our boat in the middle of the sea. Could you see a problem with this, right? And so we see that happen. And so what do they do? They cast him off the boat. In fact, they cast him down into the water, and he is swallowed up, if you remember that. He is swallowed up by a fish, and while he's in there, he brought his writing table, a lamp, a scroll, and some ink, and he began to pen out his prayer. Only Jonah could have penned out this prayer. It was a first-person type of a response, and within that, we see that he essentially says, I'm in the grave, but I believe I'm going to see your holy temple again. And so he finds a way to kind of have some hope. And after that moment, the fish, it's never called a whale, by the way, the great fish spits him out onto dry ground, and he's right back where he started. The grave spit him out, and he's right where he started. And that's essentially where, you know, we have left him. And I don't know about you, but if you throw yourself into this story, let's just pretend for a moment that we're going through this particular story, and we're in Jonah's shoes, and you find yourself, you know, wiping fish spit. Do fish have spit? I'm not sure. Do they have saliva? You're wiping that off of yourself, and there you are. Maybe you're on the beach. It doesn't say he's on the beach. It just says he was spit up on dry land. And you're just thinking about the events that just transpired. I mean, you kind of go back and think, to that first moment where God called you to go to Nineveh, this city that is, you know, this great city of the Assyrian Empire that has been so ruthless and violent to the other peoples to which they've overcome, and And, you know, you're sitting there or perhaps standing there or laying there and thinking, my goodness, what just happened? You just stop and you think about that. And we see this story as you can't conceive that this would even occur. It seems, you know, if it does happen, he's right in the spot where he can't get out on his own. And I think I would feel somewhat overwhelmed in that moment, finding yourself recovered now from what was certain death. Now it's as though you have another chance, and it would be somewhat overwhelming. Like, now what do you do? I mean, where do you go? And who in the world is going to believe this story? I mean, it's an interesting moment to be in. And it's something that we can see for ourselves, because occasionally when we make decisions, I think, that put us into an impossible situation, something we never thought we would get into, and we find ourselves saved from that situation, you kind of have that moment, and then with a little bit of time, you might think about that and go, man alive, I don't even know where to go from here. Well, fortunately for Jonah, he's going to get told where to go again. But let's just kind of put ourselves in these shoes, and let's see if anything has changed in Jonah. You would imagine going through something like this would change a person, that they might respond a little differently. But we're going to find out if that's the case. So let's take a look at it. We're in Jonah chapter 3 this week. So here we go. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went. Where's he going to go this time? Right? I mean, that's the question. Now, if he's somewhere in Israel, he's got a journey. He's got a little bit of a journey to go. But he has this opportunity to obey, right? He does have this moment where he can obey. And for us, our hero, he certainly does this time. He goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And just as a reminder, anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, that's just a little way for them to indicate it's the divine name that we're referencing here, Yahweh, the divine name. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Remember, it's kind of this comic book flair. It's right, exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in its breadth and its width, which might be a little bit of a exaggeration on behalf of the author, possibly. We have been able to excavate most of Nineveh now. And we do know that the circumference of the city was about 7 miles, okay? So you could get through the city in a day. You could, but you couldn't really travel the whole city in a day. But regardless, what the author wants to set up for you is, it will take a long time for you to get through the whole city, okay? And I want to point that out. And remember, he's headed to Nineveh, this great city. Not great as in, you know, a fantastic, happiest place on earth sort of a place, unless you're an Assyrian. And then you really enjoy your capital. But this is the great city of Assyria. And when you go home, maybe you can do this, or, you know, if you're watching online, you can go do some searches in YouTube for ancient Assyria. And you will find all kinds of reliefs that we have excavated. There are some in the British Museum, there are some in the Louvre. There are photos of it up in northern Iraq where they've gone through the city as well. And these reliefs, just imagine if you're an Assyrian and as you're walking through, you have all of your victories, the stories of your wars are chiseled, carved into the walls as you go through. And when you begin to look at some of these online, you'll see where they're celebrating as the soldiers are carrying the heads of the ones that they have chopped off and overcome. You'll see these scenes of celebration as they have children being hauled away out of their land. People who are being, they just freely admit to murder, not just wartime killing, but just straight up murder, rape, pillaging, the whole nine yards. They take a lot of joy, and this is what they put in their own city. And you can go and look at it today. You can see it. And so if you can imagine, you're Jonah, and you begin to walk into the city, And we have texts today of one of the kings of Assyria who talks about his battle with Israel, one of the battles with Israel. But can you imagine if you're Jonah and you're walking through the city and perhaps you come upon a relief, a sculpture of sorts into the wall of Assyria taking your people out of their land, of Assyrian soldiers skinning your people alive? How you might feel when you come into this city? And what kind of message you may want to bring? It's a capital of extreme violence. Not necessarily within the city, but they use the violence as their artwork. Just think about that for a moment. Of course, we don't ever do anything like that. That's why we don't watch murder shows or anything at all, right? We don't. So Jonah began to go into the city, and he only went about a day's journey. So in essence, the author is trying to tell us he went part of the way in, okay? And we're at that moment where he's going to call out the message that God has given him. He's going to give his sermon. And it's at this moment that if you're an Israelite, if you're a Hebrew and you're reading this, if you're an ancient Hebrew, maybe you're hearing this story or you're reading it for the first time, this is where you are going to expect that God, the message of God, is going to unload and unleash, you know, all this warning and terror against the city because they deserve it. They truly deserve the judgment of God for what they've done. And this is Jonah's moment to cry out and call out against Israel. Not against Israel, call it against Assyria, on behalf of Israel. This is his moment, this message from God, Yahweh. And here's what he says. Okay, are you ready? This is the whole message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's five words in Hebrew. I thought I'd throw it up there. Od arbaim yom v'Nineveh hepaket. It's five words. It's his whole sermon. Don't you wish, you? What's my five words? I don't know. I'd have to give you 20 to think of the five. It's the whole message is five words. That's it. He gets to Nineveh, he's in the city, and now's his time. Yet 40 days and Nineveh, Nehapaket, shall be overthrown. This is it. This is the whole word of the Lord. Or maybe Jonah has just trimmed it down because he really doesn't want to be there. I don't think Jonah's obeying God in this case, but I don't know that his heart has changed. And you might think, well, that's a judgment call, Jeremy. It kind of is, but when we get to chapter 4, I think we'll kind of see that maybe his heart hasn't quite changed in this particular case. But this is it. It's just five words. And so what happens? Remember, all the characters in this story are flipped upside down, right? The faithful prophet, Dove, son of faithfulness, is completely unfaithful. And all of the pagans, they respond immediately. Even the people on the boat, do you remember this? They responded to Yahweh immediately, and they've made vows to him and offerings to him. You can't get the prophet to do it, even really from the fish. But here, everything's upside down. And so what happens with these exceedingly wicked people in Nineveh? And the people of Nineveh believed God. They heard this five-word message. Can you imagine? Five words. And they believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. That would just kind of be their way of going into mourning, to say, we have sinned, something is wrong, we need to make a change. It's their way of going into a mourning for what they have done. They immediately respond, unlike Dove, son of faithfulness, our prophet, who can't seem to figure this out. The pagans in the great city of Assyria, of Nineveh, immediately make a change, instantly. And then when the word reached the king of Nineveh, what happened for him? He got up. This is what God's been asking Jonah to do. Get up. Arise. He arose, the king of Nineveh, from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He went all the way from mourning. It's a sign, it's a way to repent of what it is that you've done, to say, I've done something wrong. And I need to change and turn from my way of doing this. The whole city changes on a five-word message given by a prophet that essentially has had to have been spit out there by a fish. This story is crazy. I don't know. The Bible is so strange sometimes. Every character is upside down here. And it makes me wonder, why did they respond this way? And, you know, it's interesting that the timing of certain parts of Scripture, you know, if you go right with the chronology of the Old Testament, there's an event that doesn't line up into Jonah's time frame. But it makes me wonder, because sometimes the events, the chronology can get a little strange. Jonah's one of those where, you know, you can sort of place it where it may be, but you're not 100% sure. And Scripture goes through a process of editing, and I never quite know, but I wonder, what is it? What is it that perhaps made them respond this way? And I'm just going to give you a speculation. Don't run on this, okay? But I'm just going to give you something that's a thought in my brain. If the chronology is shifted just a little bit, in other words, if Jonah as a prophet follows Isaiah, or perhaps is in Isaiah's time frame, there is a point in time. There's an event recorded in our scriptures. It's also recorded in the Assyrian writings, when a king goes up against Jerusalem. The king of Assyria goes against Jerusalem, and it's King Hezekiah that's in Jerusalem at that point in time. And they, I won't, you know, I'll spare you all the details with that, but essentially they had plundered all of these different towns and cities all around Israel and Judah. But then when they got to Jerusalem, they couldn't take Jerusalem. And there's a point in the story in Scripture where it says, an angel of the Lord went into the Assyrian army's camp outside of Jerusalem and killed everyone. And so the Assyrian army retreated in defeat. And when the word reached the king of Assyria, his sons took him to their temple, their pagan temple, and killed him. And so it makes me wonder, again, this is pure speculation, if the chronology is just shifted just a hair, if Jonah, the prophet of Yahweh, shows up in your city after this event occurred and says, you got 40 more days, then perhaps the people might respond this way. Now, I don't know that that's the case, but maybe there's something that's transpired that's causing them to do this. So don't run with that as gospel. I'm sure there may be a few people online that would fact check that one. I understand. I'm just saying maybe there's a reason. Maybe they've had a run-in with this God before that we haven't been aware of that caused them to do this. So anyway, how does it go on? This king, he issues a proclamation, and he published it. He Facebooks it all throughout Nineveh. Okay? All throughout. And here's what he says. By the decree of the king and his nobles. You can just kind of feel it's made for a cartoon. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, nor herd, nor flock, taste or eat anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Even the cows repent. Even the cows and the livestock are going to repent. And let them, notice that word, the them is all of the animals and the humans. Let the animals and the humans call out mightily, cry out to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Send. As he clicks the button on Facebook, send. Can you imagine? You've got to go to your, just, this is kind of that, just over, remember I told you this is such an over-the-top book. That the animals repent. Everything in the city is to repent. And what if you weren't on Facebook that day and you saw your neighbor putting sackcloth on their sheep, and their sheep are hanging around while they're sitting in their piles of ashes and they're repenting from their sin, and maybe you didn't get the message and you're thinking, what is this? Did you not hear from the king? We are all to repent. Who knows? If every one of us participates, maybe God, maybe, just maybe, he'll turn and relent. He'll turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Can I ask you a question? When you hear this, when you read it, what character in the story of Jonah is exactly the opposite of these people? It's Dove, son of faithfulness, the prophet of God. You never see him respond this way. But you see the pagans respond this way. A five-word message comes in, and they are willing to literally turn their entire city upside down in order to obey God and follow him. You see all kinds of faithfulness coming out now. You know, it's interesting, I listen to and read a lot of stories, or many stories that come out of the Middle East, where people are accepting Christianity, believing in Jesus, oftentimes former Muslims, and they bring the zeal of their faith and their belief to Christianity, to Jesus. And for them, they can't meet often enough. They can't pray often enough. I mean, they bring the zeal of everything that they were about and their how they worshiped and believed in their God, their system, and they move it over to Jesus. And you see something that's very similar here with a people who are very, very faithful to pagan gods. This new God is coming, saying, you're about to be overthrown, and it's as though they take that whole zeal and say, okay, we're going to follow this God, and we're going to turn everything upside down. Maybe, maybe, maybe he won't destroy us. Maybe. This is their response. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the mayor of Twin Falls? By the decree of the mayor of Twin Falls and his nobles. I'm not sure how many nobles are there, but, you know. What happens? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. He turned of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. Interesting. There's a lot of things here that are interesting. If you're kind of a Bible theological nerd, there may be a few things that would pop out to you here, like, if God says that he will do it, does that always mean he's going to do it? Because he said he would do this. And yet, through the actions of the people to which destruction was coming, he changed his mind. You know, we've seen the same thing happen before. This has happened before. There was a moment when he's with Abraham and he's headed to Sodom and Gomorrah and he's got his mind made up, and Abraham sort of has this moment with him to say, change his mind. And he does. He's able to change his mind a bit. Of course, as it turned out, in that particular city, there was none who would repent. We've seen things like this before. That the actions of faithfulness from humans can actually motivate God to change his mind. And what's interesting is it's the actions of pagans. These are not Israelites. These are pagans. They worship foreign gods. And honestly, this is, I think, where people struggle sometimes with God is, for everything these people have done, remember, you're walking down the city and you see the reliefs, the artwork, the celebration of women, children, men losing their lives, of people being hauled away into slavery, taking delight in the violence that they bring in the world. And just because we put sackcloth on a cow, God's going to change his mind and not destroy these people? They clearly deserve to be destroyed. Yet God, in his mercy, doesn't. God, in his mercy, looks at this and says, okay. I'm not going to bring upon you what you deserve. And that should be just sending all kinds of bells off in your head about what kind of God we serve. Because we see the same thing in Jesus too, don't we? That instead of bringing the judgment that they deserve, he brings a mercy to them. And this, I'm going to tell you, is not going to go over well with Jonah. Just let me give you a heads up to next week. This is going to tick him off severely. This is really going to irritate him that God's like this. And I know we hear that and go, if you kind of have that response of like, why would that be the case? Then you've fallen into the author's trap. Because there will be people, or perhaps have been people in your life that you think don't deserve the love and the kindness of God. You wish they would get what they deserved. And there's no way, there's no possible way you could ever see them as someone who God could love and give his mercy to because of what they've done. Then you're in the author's trap. You're stuck now. I think it becomes inconceivable. We saw this last week, that God would rescue Jonah from his disobedience. We're like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he would do that. And here we see that God's rescuing the Assyrians out in spite of the evil that they've brought. I mean, these are exceedingly wicked people. And it's hard to conceive of a God that would do this. And at the same time, what's coming, what they heard, is exactly what Jonah was in. Remember, we asked this question, how do you get yourself out of a fish? And for the Ninevites, they saw the message coming from God as, how do we get ourselves out of this judgment of God? If you notice, this is what's interesting. Jonah didn't give them a remedy to escape the judgment. Did you notice that? It's just a 5-word sermon. But if you repent, then God may relent. And he didn't share any of that. They just responded to the message. And God comes in to what would be an inescapable situation for them, and he brings mercy. And I think that that's what makes it interesting, is that when we find ourselves in these moments where we can't imagine how we got here, we don't want to do it, we just can't even begin to consider how we would be obedient or faithful to God, and we get ourselves into a situation that we can't get out of, and we find ourselves back on the beach and we fall through just a little bit, all of a sudden, it's kind of in that moment where it should bring some repentance. Next week, we're going to see Jonah's response. It should be with great joy that he sees these people turn, but it's not. But for the pagans, for the Ninevites, they've repented. They have turned from their evil, and that's part of the process of this story, is that when we do go through these things that seem like we can't get out of it, that's the moment that we wake up there on the beach and go, oh, that was overwhelming. But it's also the moment we can look back on how we got there and say, I'm not going to do that again. I think I've learned my lesson. I mean, if it took a fish that time, what's it going to take next time if I disobey? I mean, that is really the message for us. It's really the message that comes out of Jonah, is that we can't conceive, we can't even begin to think that a people who really deserve to die are now saved and spared. They have escaped God's judgment, and they don't deserve it. Just like for us, where we have not done anything to earn God's favor, we have escaped the judgment, we have become one with Him, right? We have done this. We've repented and turned from a former life and a former way, following former things, and we've turned to face this God and say, okay, I'm going to follow you and go forward. And some people who do that, you and I can look at and say, they don't deserve that. Well, none of us did. That's the whole point. The whole point of this is to show that God's character is that He wants to back off from judgment, and He wants to pour out mercy. And it is a bit of a cooperative event. There is some cooperation that is looked for in here. It's clear that the Ninevites had a genuine heart to turn, and God responded. This is the character of the God that we serve. It's a character that tells us that when we do find ourselves failing, that His desire is to bring mercy. And that's an important thing to know. It's important for us to know that, especially as we go out and about in our world. Because we will come upon people, you may see them on the news, you may read about them online, you may run into them face to face, that you think don't deserve the love and the mercy of God, but they do. If God can extend mercy to the Assyrians, who took great delight in their artwork of violence and murder, then who am I? Who am I to pass that judgment on a person? And I'm glad God didn't pass that judgment on me to say I wasn't worth it. I'm sure you're glad for that too. So as we go and we begin to kind of think about this character of God, it should be a reflection and a mirror to us to say, when I see other people, I'm not allowed to judge them as unworthy. Just like Jonah's done this whole time. That was Jonah's judgment. They're not worth it. I don't want to go. We're going to see next week that that's exactly what his problem is. This character of God's mercy irritates him because they didn't deserve it. And as you and I walk in the world, when we see people, we need to see them as deserving God's mercy, as people who can experience that, who God wants to love. And so that's my encouragement to you as we go out through this week, is to just keep this in our mind, that if an Assyrian can be shown mercy by God, then certainly anyone that we run into, even within our own family, I know that's hard, are deserving of God's love and mercy. And I think that kind of attitude can make some great change in our world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. The words are challenging, but I appreciate that you made certain that they were here for us today. I would just ask that as we go from here and go forward, we let this moment, this story of the Assyrians turning to you, be a reminder to us that you are seeking every human heart, regardless of what they have done or who they may be or where they are from, and that you have left us on the earth to be your messengers of that good news and that message. And so would you give us the courage to give that message to those who need it? Father, we are in strange times, and we would just ask that you would continue to give us peace, give us courage, show us the opportunities that we have to be your hands and your feet today. Father, you can use us to be a change in this world and really show your love and grace and mercy. We look forward to what it is you have planned for us, that you will bring to us and bring to your great good world. And we're grateful that we get to be a part of that big plan. Father, we love you. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.